Our scripture this morning overlaps and continues from last week. The letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. If you would like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 197 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and an offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Years ago, I guess I'm at that age where now it's longer than I'd like to think, but years ago in high school English class, we had to read, as you do in high school, some of Shakespeare's plays. And boy, I struggled with them. Anyone else? Any amens? Amen. All right. I thought even Presbyterians might give an amen at that, right? I struggled with them because no matter how hard I tried, and read and reread the assigned plays, I just could not follow what was going on. They were confusing to me. I couldn't keep track of who all the characters were, and a good part of the time the plot was completely lost on me. I had no idea what was going on. I'd heard that there was even humor in a lot of Shakespeare's plays, but I wasn't laughing. And on top of all that, they just seemed antiquated, outdated. Times and places and customs and language from long ago, they seemed irrelevant. But then one year, I got to go see a production of Shakespeare's play, Much Ado About Nothing, which at that particular time I definitely thought was an entirely appropriate title for a Shakespearean play. But I went and saw the play. And that's when it began to click. I had read that same play for class, and I had no clue what was going on. But when I went to go see it, the strangest thing happened. I actually sort of understood it. I could kind of follow the plot unfolding. I even laughed a little bit in the appropriate places, right? Because plays are not meant to just be words on a page, are they? They are meant to be performed, to be out there for all to see. Scripts are great and good and right, and we need them if we're going to do plays and movies and TV shows and all that. Scripts are necessary, but not because of what they are in and of themselves, but because of what they guide and lead us into. The dialogue and the stage direction, the actors need that, but it's not until they actually do it that it becomes what it was always meant to be. We overlapped a bit from last week in our scripture reading this morning. Paul, if you remember, he has just told and reminded this Philippian congregation of the story of Jesus, right? He uses this liturgical hymn in this letter earlier in chapter 2 of Philippians, the story that they have been rehearsing and have had rehearsed in them The good story that has come to them, that they have received, and that they are now a part of. With all the dialogue and stage direction and cues and prompts that comes with it. But now the story of the one who his life itself is now just begging. Paul is inviting them to see that it is just begging to now come alive in them. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now let's be clear. Paul is not saying, therefore, work for your salvation, right? That you have to earn it. That's not what he's saying. As if that Christ hymn that we read last week in those preceding verses, as if that would even allow such a thought when we really take that in, right? He is saying, work out your salvation. Work it out. Live out your salvation, right? No doubt with the sense of working out what this good news Jesus story looks like in the particulars of your story, of your life, of your circumstances. Work it out in your life, right? And all those therefores that are now there for you. Right? Live out your salvation is what Paul is saying. Live in this Jesus story. In fact, a really literal translation of the Greek of that opening phrase there, the Greek here would be something like, therefore, the salvation of yours, right? It's already come to you. The salvation of yours. Y'all do it. Y'all embody it. Y'all enact it. Live it out. That Jesus, remember again this liturgical hymn that Paul uses to tell the Jesus story, that Jesus, though he was in the form, the very nature of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or to be grasped. Beloved, that is our salvation. That is who Jesus is. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. Beloved, that is our salvation. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, that is our salvation. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Beloved, that is our salvation. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, this is our salvation. This is who Jesus is for us. So therefore, this salvation of yours, of ours, that has come to us. See, again, Paul is not talking about earning your salvation. He is talking about living out the salvation that you already have, that is already taken care of, right? The good news story is already the true story. So let it do what all good stories do. Let it capture and grab hold of you. Let it make a home in your heart, calling you into a new and renewed vision of life. And what life is about and your place in it. Paul is talking about claiming this story of Jesus because it has already come to claim you. It is already at work in you. God is already at work in you, in y'all, in us. Therefore, so now, for Paul and for this Philippian congregation, he is now addressing what is going on in that church. There seems to be some divisiveness, some conflict, some arguing, something that's dividing them, right? And so for them, at that time, working out, living out this Jesus story, means that whatever story they are telling and believing and living out that has led to, in the words of Paul here, murmuring and arguing, Paul is saying the Jesus story, it comes along and it says, that is a false story. That is not your story. Because Jesus has said, it is not my story. Now perhaps it once was your story. We've got hints here that Paul is coming to terms with the fact that he may not be able to be with them again, his beloved congregation. And that if you remember back from the first chapter of Philippians, that phrase, he says, whether I come and see you or absent, right? That of chapter 1 of this letter has now given way in chapter 2 to more now in my absence. And he even says, I can boast on the day of Christ. He's got his eyes far down into the future. And even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offerings of your faith, these are farewell words that Paul is offering this congregation. And so what he does as he is giving these farewell words, what he does here is he echoes right here. He actually echoes the farewell words of Moses. As the children of Israel all those years ago were on the cusp of the promised land after wandering in the wilderness, that just as then, this same story of God's deliverance, that's what the word salvation means, God's deliverance, just as it played out all those years ago with times of murmuring there in the wilderness, story remains the same, and Paul is drawing on this larger story of God at work that he, Paul, too knows he is now a part of, and this congregation is now a part of. In the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, as God's people are there on the verge of entering the promised land, and Moses knows that he's not going to enter it with them, that his time with them is coming to an end. So now Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 31, in his farewell says, for I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly. But here, Paul, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence. Moses, all those years ago, speaking of their faithful God that had led them in the wilderness, speaks of the Lord's wayward children that have, and as he says in his farewell, the children of God have dealt falsely. And he says they are a perverse and crooked generation. But here, Paul, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul is drawing on this greater story of God at work in the world and in God's people in the context of reminding them of this good news Jesus story. Paul is again saying, you are called into the story that has been unfolding all around you. The story of salvation and liberation and deliverance that God has been writing all along. In all the ups and downs and the struggles and the failures and the successes. Right? On the one hand, Paul is addressing the particulars of that time and place. In that city of Philippi, he is writing to this Philippian congregation in the middle of the first century. But he is also helping them see that they are now a part of a new story, and yet also an old, old story. And that they are also not facing struggles and issues that God's people have never faced before. No, that story of God at work in the world and in God's people is an unfolding story that has always been and now also is for them as well. Just as it is for us. In our time and our places. Paul is not calling back to that old, old story to say, see, we're better now. No, he is calling back as a warning, a reminder that we are never immune to the competing stories of the world, and that the question that is always before us is which story? Because all stories come with a therefore. And so the question is not, will we be guided? Will we live into a particular story or not? The question is which story of who we are and who we are called to be are we going to live into and to live out? Because the world is a staging ground of stories of one kind or another that are lived out in one way or another. Now, for that ancient Philippian congregation, the issue at hand was how this Jesus story, the story of the one that did not grasp or exploit equality with God, status or authority or power, but rather it was always given over in service of others, in love for others, even to the point of letting it go, emptying himself, that Christ hymn says about Jesus. And how this was to change their story, the Philippians' story, of divisiveness and arguing about whatever it was that was going on there. For us, it might be that. Or it might be how this Jesus story conflicts with so much of what we say you see playing out in our world, right? What we will do or ignore or justify for the sake of holding on to power or authority, both in those big public ways, but also in our own lives and our own hearts and communities and churches and relationships. Or for us, it might be what this Jesus story reminds us of in who is truly Lord, and therefore all that is not Lord. It might invite us to consider all the things that we set up as the Lord of our lives and what it means to say that no, it is Jesus alone that is Lord. Boy, this is certainly something to work out, isn't it? To work out what it means and looks like for us, for the church, to not grasp exploit power, but to empty ourselves of it, perhaps even taking the form of the humble one on the cross. And also, at the same time, proclaim in word and deed the one who is Lord over all that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, which means speaking at times in no uncertain terms against all manner of false lords that would seek to harm or dehumanize those that Christ came to lift up. And so Paul says, work this out with fear and trembling, right? Because suddenly religion now isn't just a private thing that's only about a checklist of a certain kind of beliefs that I run through in my head, right? Or having the right words to convince someone of a particular spiritual proposition. But now it is also bound up in how we live and move and relate to one another and in communities. It's personal and corporate. It's out there like stars shining in the world. I don't know if you've noticed. We talked a bit about liturgy last week. And you may have noticed that for our calls to confession for a bit now, and we'll continue this for a while as well, we've been using passages from the prophets, the lectionary's weekly Old Testament readings during these months. Has been in the prophets. And we've been using these readings as our calls to confession every Sunday. And if there is one thing that is running through so much of the prophetic proclamations in Scripture and the warnings and the calls to confession and repentance, it's that it really matters the ways we engage the world, even corporately. It really matters systems and that we set up and promote. We might say in the stories they tell. Corporate sin and corporate righteousness, that's all that word justice means, right? That matters as much as personal sin and personal righteousness in the eyes of the prophets. In fact, in the prophets' analysis, in the biblical analysis, idolatry, this very spiritual sin that we like, that we think of, worshiping false gods, setting up false lords, always comes hand in hand with how others, especially the most vulnerable and on the margins, are being treated both by individuals
and by the corporate community, the systems and patterns that are set up in the world. Those two always go hand in hand in the prophets. And so all of this, how we do or don't do this well, on down to how we engage with even those we disagree with on this or that, as seemed to be going on in this ancient Philippian congregation, all of this is how this story of Jesus is being told in and through us. That all the world, public and private, individual and corporate, now becomes, has become, the staging ground for this good story of Jesus to be told. Not just by words on a page, but by it being embodied for all to see. Like words of a play coming alive on stage. And the promise is that against the backdrop of all these other tired and worn out, dim and dusty stories that we so often hold on to, this story will shine like all the stars of the heavens. So fear and trembling? Sure, how could it not? Awe and humility are the only appropriate response to this. To be called into, to be called to enact and embody and tell this story. Is it work? Is it hard? Sure. Of course it is. The word for work, I don't know if you noticed, it's all over the place in this passage. The story of Jesus is not easy. Grace is not easy, and it is not cheap. Freely offered and given? Oh, yes. But it is also costly and hard sometimes, for it is nothing less than the invitation into the very story of God at work in the world. So hard? Yes. Will we always get it right? No. But it is deeply and profoundly and life-changingly good. And so in all the ups and downs, struggles and uncertainties, it is in the end grace that is writing this story. Because, well, one more thing about that production of, that production of Much Ado About Nothing that I went to go see. That time when Shakespeare began to click, at least a little bit for me. The reason I went to go see it was because a friend of mine was in it. It was not a professional or even semi-professional production. It was our high school's production. It was a profoundly amateur production of Shakespeare. It was oftentimes messy and stumbling. Many of the actors there had never acted before in their life. And I have no doubt some were up there on stage wondering how in the world they even ended up on stage in the first place. Questioning if they could even do it, right? But even so, they were still able to tell the story. And I was able not just to follow it, which was a small miracle in and of itself, but even to begin to get caught up in it. See, here's the thing. Despite the messiness of the production, it worked. Not perfectly, but so what? It worked because the writing and the story of that play is so good. It worked because the author, Shakespeare, he knew what he was doing when he was writing it. And I learned that Shakespeare only really makes sense. His stories can only really and truly be told when they are enacted and embodied out there on display for all to see. Even when it was a somewhat, or not even somewhat, ragtag group of high school actors working this story out. With, let's be honest, it's a high school production. There was no doubt much fear and trembling going on. Missed cues. Forgotten stage directions. Fumbled lines. But, the story they were caught up in and telling was so good. And even so, it was working in them, enabling them to, we might say, will and work for the pleasure of Shakespeare. The one who was writing this oh-so-good Jesus story, it's not you, It's not me. It's not us. It is God who is writing it. It is God who is at work in you, in y'all, in us. And so Paul says, so go ahead. What are you waiting for? Y'all do it. Y'all live it. Let the church, let the body of Christ together live out the story into which she is called. Y'all, the church, the community of believers who have been claimed by this story of Jesus, who have received it and who have found themselves called into the immense beauty of the life of and in God. Therefore, y'all live out this story, Paul says. Proclaim it. Embody this story in all your comings and goings, in big ways and in small ways. Let's work it out and let it work itself out in us together, that we may be like stars shining in the world. How could we not? How could we not? Because fumbled lines, miscues, forgotten stage directions and all. The writing, the story, this story is so good. And the author and perfecter of our faith knows what he is doing. And the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion. And so indeed, with all the world and our places in it as the staging ground of this good news story being worked out through us and also working itself out in us, whether coming or going, and everything in between, we too, because the story is so good, we too may with Paul and all the church rejoice. May it be so. May we be such a people. Amen.